Well, I am very grateful for your pastor to open the pulpit to me at short notice. As he said, I was to be preaching in Charleston. I'm on a two-week preaching tour that last week had me in Cleveland, Ohio. I live in North Arkansas, Northwest Arkansas, and so I had traveled up from there to Ohio, and it was 28 degrees at night there, so it's nice to switch the 2-8 around and have 82 here in Florida. And I moved from there to Carlisle, Pennsylvania, speaking in churches there, down through Mebane in North Carolina, New Bern, North Carolina, made my way to here. I've got meetings midweek in Atlanta. I'm going to Westminster tonight here in Jacksonville. And so I'm on a major preaching tour, a lot of traveling. And if anyone's going to fall asleep this morning, it's me, okay? So you've got to stay awake. But I'm very grateful at short notice just to slip in here when I was to be at Charleston, because at last minute I wasn't sure how best to use my time. And I was very glad to be with some of you in midweek in August. And I know we had talked about me getting back here. So I'm glad in the providence of God that has happened. Let me turn to read God's word. Then I'll give you like a 2-minute introduction in our ministry and mission. And then we'll get into the preaching of the word. So let's stand together as we hear the word of God in the book of Ruth and chapter 1. The book of Ruth and chapter 1, we will read the whole of the chapter. Let us hear the word of God. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marriage? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you will go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Amen. You may be seated. As you can tell from my accent, I am from North Arkansas. That's a bit of a long story and far too long to take at this point, but the shortened version is quite simply that I moved to Northwest Arkansas 3.5 years ago from Northern Ireland. And I have been working with Christian Witness to Israel for some 12 years, and I am now the director of ministry here in the United States for this ministry. It is a ministry to the Jewish people, bringing the gospel to the Jewish people. It started in 1842, particularly out of the burden of the Scots Presbyterians. I've got some brochures and leaflets that I want to wave at you and hope that you will take away with you. Robert Murray McShane prayed the opening prayer at our first ever meeting in 1842. If I have Baptists among us, and my two sons are Baptists, so we have interesting dinner conversations. I'm either a good father or a bad Presbyterian, I'm not sure, but my two sons are at Southern Baptist Seminary, and if any know of C.H. Spurgeon, then the great London Baptist preacher, he preached for our ministry on no less than 4 occasions. And Horatius Bonner also had influence in our history. We have history, we have heritage, we are a reformed ministry to the Jewish people. We primarily focus not on prophecies or blood moon stargazing or some of the silly stuff. We concentrate on what matters eternally, and that's the gospel. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. That's a no-brainer, and that is our concentrated ministry. We have different views on the land. We, as a mission, don't take a position on the land. There are different views on eschatology. We are a reformed ministry, and our view on eschatology is the consensus of the reformed confessions, if you want the official documents. But our focus is gospel. The politics of lands will all work out. The prophecies will all work out. But the people have a never-dying soul, and they need the Lord. And that, to us, is the no-brainer. So we're involved primarily in evangelism towards the Jewish people and also equipping the church to evangelize. You live in the most pro-Israel country on the planet, possibly for all the wrong reasons, possibly in all the wrong directions. But Israel is here. It's not a land over there. 45% of the world's Jewish population live in the land. 42% of the world's Jewish population live right here. I'm going to Westminster tonight, and a couple of weeks ago I got a phone call from one of their deacons, and he said to me, "Stephen, just want to give you the heads up. We've got a couple of Jewish guys attending church." So I'm going there tonight. I don't know what to expect, and pray for that. Pray that Jewish people will come into here. I will tell the story when I get into the Word about Ohio. A PCA church up in Hudson, Ohio that I just visited. A Jewish man had just started attending. Jewish people are all around us here, and I want to equip and challenge the church to be intentional in reaching their Jewish neighbors right here in the United States. You don't need to go to the land of Israel to meet Jewish people and bring them the gospel. They're here. I need to end, otherwise I'll go off on a ton of tangents. I want to speak on Ruth this morning. I want to speak on basically the overview of the whole book of Ruth. So if you would open again with me in the book of Ruth. And the story is well known, I trust, and I'm sure perhaps your pastor has already preached 42 sermons on the book of Ruth or something similar. There are many, many lessons that you can take from the book of Ruth. We could study providence in the book of Ruth. We could study the whole kinsman redeemer. We could look at the picture of Christ in the book of Ruth. Or, as I have heard it, a sermon preached from the book of Ruth, how not to send your daughter on a date. That's maybe, again, also a lesson from the book of Ruth. But what I want to do as you can see, the four headings, and I really want to fairly swiftly proceed through them, is from famine and folly to faith and a future. What we find in the story is that it begins with a famine. It proceeds through folly, but the Lord is gracious and he grants faith and a future. So let's look at the first. And by the way, just when we get to point four, I'm only halfway done. Just in case you think, well, we're coming to an end. No, I've got some application and some illustration. So I'm just giving you again that warning. Chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab." In the time when the judges, we were even thinking about the kings at the Sunday school class, go back to the time of the judges. And in fact, I was tempted to interject in the Sunday school class because the time of the judges was mentioned. And it's a time of moral confusion. It's a time of degeneracy, a time of apostasy. People were doing what was right in their own eyes. And a time of famine is often a time of God's judgment. Famine is God's wake-up call to his people. And what we find here is that there is a famine in the land, and Bethlehem, which is Bethlehem, the house of bread, Bethlehem had no bread. And we are introduced to a famine in the house of bread, and we're introduced to one particular Jewish family that's facing this challenge, and it is Elimelech. Verse 2 of chapter 1, "The name of the man was Elimelech, his wife Naomi, his two sons Mahlon and Chilion." And then as we read further down, they marry Moabite wives Orpah and Ruth. They marry foreign wives. They marry Moabite wives. Elimelech, again, his name is Elimelech, which means "my God is king." But what we see in practice is that he really doesn't live up to his name. In the midst of the distress, in the midst of the famine, who are you going to call? Not Ghostbusters, but who are you going to call? In a time of moral and spiritual confusion, where does Elimelech go to? In a time of famine, which is a summons to repentance and a turning to "my God is king," the head of this Jewish household goes somewhere else, goes to Moab. He leads them into foreign territory. We might say that the famine leads him into folly. So from famine, he goes to folly. Verse 2, we read that he went into, or the last part of 1, he went into sojourn in the country of Moab. And they remained there. Now, as we read that, we might not think there's much significance to that, but actually it is huge. Elimelech is not trusting "my God is king." He's trusting "my belly needs bread." And he is discontented in Bethlehem, and he goes instead to get bread in Moab. And it leads him into further strange ways because he permits and indeed he promotes his sons marrying Moabite women. Now, before we get our starry-eyed picture of Ruth, remember that Ruth and Orpah would be worshippers of Chemosh. They would be worshipping false gods. And we read here that Naomi, not only again, whenever all the troubles hit the family, Naomi encourages them to go back to their gods. Not only is Elimelech showing some folly, he hasn't really taught his wife very well, because Naomi is not exhibiting much wisdom either. And so in their eyes, assimilating with Moabites and Gentiles is okay. They go from famine to Jewish folly. It's not okay according to the scriptures, because in Deuteronomy 23, 3 and 4, we read, "No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. And it gives the reason, because they didn't meet you with bread. Right? Again, bread. They didn't meet you with bread and water when you came out of Egypt. Would Elimelech have known the Deuteronomy 23 verse? Maybe, maybe not, because this is the time of the judges. This is the time when everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. Fast forward several hundred years and you come to Nehemiah, and you will perhaps remember Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah has done a wonderful job at rebuilding the temple, and he's done a wonderful job at reestablishing biblical religion. He goes away for a little time, and then he comes back, and the place is a mess. And in chapter 13 of Nehemiah, I remember preaching a series of sermons on Nehemiah, and I entitled chapter 13, No More Mr. Nice Guy. Because Nehemiah, when you read him in chapter 13, he discovers Tobiah the Ammonite has got a nice little apartment in the temple. Nehemiah 13:23 says, I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. I confronted them, beat some of them, and pulled out their hair. There's pastoral advice for you, brother. That's what you do. What would Nehemiah have done with Elimelech here? Again, they're in different times, but what would he done? The assimilation with Gentiles, the assimilation with Moabites, was spiritual and moral folly. He had brought his family from the famine to the place of food. In a sense, we might say, for worldly gain, he had left the faith and permitted his sons to marry outside the faith, those haters of Israel, those Moabites. And that folly had consequences. Always bring consequences, divine consequences. And consequences are ultimately for good. We know the end of the story. It's a happy one. But at this time, it's not. All the men folk die. And for women in that culture at that time, this was a distressing, dangerous time. Naomi is left with two Moabite daughters-in-law. What are you going to do now? But this is where the happier note comes in. And God comes into that moral mess. Naomi hears good news. She hears gospel. Chapter 1 and verse 6. And interesting, she hears gospel in the fields of Moab. She heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people. And Bethlehem was once again a house of bread. And Naomi knows what side her bread's buttered. And she makes her way back from famine through folly. Now we have faith, or at least the beginnings of faith. Now, all of this at this point really merits much more than I can give it in our time this morning, because it includes all the story of her return and her gleaning and the particular field she goes into and all the connections that are made and the divinely ordained way in which Boaz comes onto the scene. The bitterness now becomes blessedness for both Naomi and Ruth. It is a dramatic story. And Naomi is beginning to exhibit some measure of faith. She knows where to find bread. She knows that she should no longer stay in Moab. Despite giving Orpah and Ruth some bad advice, go back to your gods. But she knows where she should go. And indeed, we wonder and we're delighted to hear Ruth's faith. And it would appear that at this point, Ruth is provoked to jealousy. We read in Romans chapter 11 how us believing Gentiles should provoke the Jews to jealousy. Well, here, Ruth, the Moabite, is provoked to jealousy because she gives that wonderful confession, where you go, I go. Your God, my God. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Now, we might say that Naomi's advice is marital rather than missional, and Ruth's reply is maybe familial more than spiritual, but God is beginning to work graciously in the bringing back faith into this messy life that's called Ruth and Naomi. And so in chapter 1:16, we have that wonderful confession. Do not urge me to leave you. Where you go, I will lodge. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. She's literally leaving and cleaving. We don't hear much about her family, but she leaves her family. She leaves them in their Chemosh worship. And then she puts her faith into action and she goes and she gleans in that appropriate field and that providential field of Boaz in chapter 2 and 1 and 2. And then Boaz commends her faith and calls upon the Lord rather to protect her and repay her for her faithful actions. And the Lord under whose wings you have come to take refuge, if you glance down to 2:12, you'll read that verse. So Boaz then is the provider and the protector, and the drama is just getting bigger and bigger because it's God's drama, because it's a divine drama. And indeed, God has even yet more glorious things to come out of the whole story of Ruth. Just in passing, you might realize also that Boaz is the son of that Gentile adulteress Rahab. You think you have a wonderfully clean family tree? Are there any skeletons in your cupboard? Or are there any strange characters in your family tree? I could tell you mine. It's not so wonderful. I'm not the son of a preacher, the son of a preacher, the son of a... God broke into my family tree. My parents are believers, but I know of none other in my wider family tree. Here we have Boaz, son of Rahab, and now we've got Ruth, Moabitess, Boaz, and Ruth becomes a mother in Israel. What a drama of God's grace. But let's take the story. We've got famine, folly, now we're turning the corner to faith, and then we'll turn it to the future. Chapter 2 and verse 3, I just love that verse. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Just happened. Luck. We know it's not luck. We know it's providence. And again, we could take forever talking of the stories of things in our lives that have just happened. Because the direction of divine providence is gracious, but it has a future. So from the famine and the folly, through the faith, we move to look towards the future. God is doing something here that is just amazing, amazing grace. We fast forward the story and we find that she's married. She's got a child. Take yourself right really to the last chapter. And you'll find there that Naomi has a son through a Gentile daughter-in-law, a Moabitess, and the son is named Obed. Obed means servant. And that servant will be serviceable in the purposes and providences of God, because chapter 4:17, we read Obed is the father then of Jesse and the father of King David. Ruth, the Moabitess, is the great-grandmother of the man after God's own heart, who is the very type of Christ. And so we're in the Christmas season. We really should have read Matthew chapter 1. And we have the whole genealogy of the birth of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1:5, we read this. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth. And in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the child of Bethlehem, the blood of Ruth the Moabite runs in the veins of the Lord Jesus. The direction, the future of divine providence, of the divine drama of redemption, is from famine to feast, from barrenness to blessing, from moral mess to divine mercy. I want to make a point of application briefly with regard to just the gospel in all of that. I'm sure you're reading it already. And then I will apply and illustrate in terms of Jewish mission. The application of this story is simply gospel. And I don't know where you are. I come as a visitor to you and you're attending a good church and you're hearing the gospel week in, week out. But I don't know where your heart is this morning. And I want to tell you that you may find yourself in a state of famine if you do not know Jesus Christ, if you do not know the child of Bethlehem. You are living in a place of famine, and you may run in your folly to a ton of other places, a ton of other things that will fill your belly. But what do we sing at Christmas time? Oh, holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin. Enter in. Be born in us today. In the midst of the famine of our world, in the midst of the folly of our world, we need this message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the Son of Ruth. We need the message of the gospel of Jesus to be proclaimed, to be placarded before this broken mess of a world. Look at our world. It's not enough for us simply to lament and simply say, well, oh, me miseram, and then what a terrible country we're living in. We are debating whether it is right for a boy who thinks he's a girl to use the girl's locker room. We have a Supreme Court that has redefined what God has joined together. We are living in a time when people are doing what is right in their own eyes. We are in the period of the judges. Actually, no, we are in the period of the judge. And he has brought a famine. A famine of the hearing of the word of God. Now, where are you going to go and get bread? And some preachers will give you feel-good sermons as long as you worship Chemosh. Are you looking for love in all the wrong places? That was Elimelech and Naomi. And he took them off to Moab and they got food there. And they got Moabite wives. And God turned it all for good, but it was madness for a Jew. And Nehemiah would have had something to say to him. Are you in famine this morning? Are you in folly? We pray the Lord would give you faith and give you a future. And sometimes the Lord makes life hard. And sometimes the Lord makes life bitter. So that in His purposes and providences, He'll bring you to a place of a future. Things don't just happen. You are here this morning. I am here this morning. I should have been in Charleston. God had other plans. Things don't just happen. Because He is working His kingdom purposes out. And they are dramatic beyond any Hollywood movie. And so our summons to you this morning, if you don't know Jesus, in your famine and in your folly, turn from that and place your faith in the Son of Bethlehem. And find refuge under His wings. But I want to move to the points of illustration, really. Or I suppose it's still application with regard to Jewish mission. The Jewish world today is in a state of moral confusion. It is reckoned that 80% of Jewish people are liberal, agnostic, atheist. And indeed, I think if you look at the voting patterns, I believe 6 years ago, 82% voted Democrat, 79% last time voted Democrat. Now, that's not making any political comment. It's simply saying that there is a liberalism that is pervasive, and it is the mindset of most of Judaism today. And rabbinic Judaism is barren. I was speaking to a Jewish lady in Northwest Arkansas. And her comment to me on the rabbi is that he is the most intelligent man that I know, but he's a dry riverbed. He's a very intelligent man, but he's got nothing to offer. It's a famine in Bethlehem at the moment. It's a famine in the Jewish world today, and they're looking for God in all the wrong places. And they are effectively living in Moab. There are 57 varieties of Jewish belief and practice, and you can take your pick. It's a pick and mix religion. Some will stay in Bethlehem and be in a famine. The rabbis have nothing to feed you on except rules and regulations. Some will go to Moab and engage in all measure of intermarriage. And indeed, there are Buddhist Jews. They call them Jubus. They do. That's true. And we want to proclaim in the work and witness of Christian Witness to Israel, we want to proclaim Ruth 1:6, the Lord has visited his people and given them food. The son of Ruth, the Messiah of Israel, has come. The Lord has come to his temple. He proclaimed himself the manna from heaven. He broke himself as the lechem, as the bread of life. And it's under his wings that you find refuge, my Jewish friends, my Gentile friends. Interracial marriage is running at 50% today, Jew-Gentile. I want to just lay that before you, and I want to lay that before you for prayer, because the book of Ruth is playing out today in our modern Jewish mission world. Oh yeah, Elimelech, you should not have gone to Moab. Nehemiah would have punched your face and pulled out your hair. But God had plans for a Moabitess to be a mother in Israel. Let me tell you a couple of stories. One of them, the names are changed in this one. It's from a ministry friend in Jews for Jesus. I got this detail, so I give them credit for this. Mark, a Jewish New Yorker, son of Holocaust survivors. His family was observant. He was living with Sharon. Obviously weren't maybe that quite observant if he was living with her. Sharon was a Gentile. Sharon was actually a backslidden Christian, not walking with the Lord. She was living with the Jew called Mark. Mark was diagnosed with cancer. Now, that was bitter. And that distressing time brought Sharon back to the Lord. She knew where to find bread. Her faith was restored. And in the midst of the trials now facing her and Mark, she grew strong. Mark wanted to know, where are you getting all this strength? He was provoked to jealousy. And he came to faith 9 months before he died. And at his funeral, he wanted all his Jewish friends and family to hear the gospel of Jesus. Another story from one of my travels. I mentioned that I was in Hudson, Ohio. I was in the same church 15 months ago. And if you pick up this magazine, the one with the kids on the front, you will find this testimony in this magazine. Bill, liberal Jewish family background, started dating a Gentile. He went to Moab. Ellen. Bill and Ellen wanted to get married. His Jewish mom was okay with that. His Jewish mom is still alive in her 80s, living in South Florida. Bill's Jewish mom was okay with the marriage to the Gentile. In fact, she was okay with it so much that she got a gay rabbi to do the wedding. Well, that was Moab. The marriage had its rocky moments, but the marriage difficulties drew them to prayer. They spent a lot of time just laying out their situation before God. Ellen felt that they needed to go to church. She knew where to find bread. Started to go to a PCA church in Hudson, Ohio. Bill went along. Your God, my God. He found the pastor's sermon incredibly meaningful, as he puts it in his words. And just seeing what you're doing, the same brother, you keep doing what you're doing, because this guy, he discovered that they read the Old Testament and they sang the Psalms. And this Jewish man realized, hey, this has got my roots in it. And it resonated with him. And I preached there about a month after the Jewish man had started attending, September a year ago. And when the service was over, we were standing out in the foyer, and the Jewish man comes over to me and the pastor, and he says, did you guys set me up? You know, that bit in the sermon where you said, well, I was preaching from 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, and the glory of the old, the surpassing glory of the new, and when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And Bill said to us, he said, you know, I want you to know, the veil has been removed. I've been back there a couple of times since. They attended the church. They've attended the membership classes, rather, of the church. And Bill has been baptized. And as I said, you can read a little of that testimony in the article in our magazine. And one of the things, again, that struck me is he said, I feel like I've been lied to my whole life. Rabbinic Judaism has nothing. He married a Moabite, and God brought him to faith and a future. Are we getting? This is the gospel of Ruth in modern Jewish mission. One more story, and then I'm done. Zeda and Bubba Pokras, B-U-B-B-E, not a southern Bubba, but a Ukrainian Bubba. Zeda and Bubba Pokras were living in Slatopol, Ukraine. The year is 1890. A few years later, they would move to England. Many of the family abandoned the faith when they moved from the Ukraine to England. England must have been really a Moabite land. I'm tempted to go off on one on England, but I'm Scots-Irish, and I better be careful what I say. His family moved to England, and then some of the family moved to America in 1907 on the SS Mauritania. Zeda and Bubba Pokras have a child called Harry. Harry retains his Jewishness in the Menorah Society of the University of Cincinnati. Changed his name to Pokras, just a change of spelling, so that it would look a little less Jewish, because it's hard to get on if you're a Jew in the 1920s. In fact, he listed his religion as Unitarian. Well, that's very much worshipping Chemosh. Harry married Shoshana in 1924, moved to Louisville. Again, they decided they would have to obscure their Jewishness a little more, so Shoshana became Susan. And they started attending church to obscure their Jewishness. They would go at Christmas and Easter. Harry and Shoshana, son of Zeda and Bubba from Ukraine. And they have a child. And Larry has now married Sarah. Sarah is really from Moab, and that's where I get really dangerous, but she's a Methodist, nominal Methodist. I'm just saying it's Gentile. I'm not saying anything more. Sarah is married now to Larry. And they started to study Reform Judaism, just in case she might have to convert to Judaism. But of course, the Lord had other plans. They both came to faith in Jesus, baptized in 1953. Firstborn, okay, we're going from Zeda and Bubba down through Harry and Shoshana and Larry and Sarah. Firstborn, Phil, born in 1954, came to faith in 1969, became a pastor in the RPCNA. He's now the moderator of the RPCNA, ministering in Ohio. Pastor Phil Pokras. God brings from the famine, the folly, the faith, God is a future. Phil penned this kind of testimony, and I'm reading just an extract, and I'm really done then. He wrote a letter to Zeda and Bubba. So it was 2015, back to the past, a letter to 1915. And so he says this to them, to his ancestors. As far as I know, in 2015, you never came to Jesus.
Nor did your son and daughter-in-law, my papa and mama. I fear they lost their souls. How sad that makes me. And how it makes me yearn to see the good news, or as we say, the gospel, presented to the Jews. That gospel is that Mashiach Jesus has come to save sinners, even the worst, Jew and Gentile. I see promises in our New Testament, in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 11, that the Jews will be grafted back into the one people of God. So I pen this in hope, Zayda and Bubba, that I and others will see the need to do as Paul, formerly Rabbi Saul of Tarsus, did, and take the gospel first to the Jew and then to the Greek. The story of Ruth could be rewritten today as the story of modern Jewish mission. Will you pray for God to use Moabite marriages? A Jewish man from Ukraine may have a great grandson who will be the moderator of the RPCNA. A Moabitess might be in the line that gives birth to the Son of God. God's ways are not our ways. Will you pray for Jewish mission, and from their present famine and folly, that God will bring them to faith and a glorious saving future? Thank you for your interest in prayer. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, your grace in our lives, how you break into our folly and sin and show us the wonder and the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would proclaim Christ with our lips and our lives. Thank you for this church, for its ministry. I pray that Jewish people will walk in here. I pray that the congregation will interact with the Jewish people on their doorstep. And I pray, gracious God, that you would do that amazing work of grace of grafting in again those natural branches. Open their eyes, take the veil away, and show them Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.